We continue now with The True Devotion to Mary by St. Louis Mary de Montfort. Mary always loves those who love her, not only with an effective love, but with an effectual and efficacious one, by hindering them through a great abundance of graces from drawing back in the pursuit of virtue, from falling in the road, and from losing the grace of her Son. This good mother, out of pure charity, always receives whatever we deposit with her, and what she has once received as depositary, she's obliged in justice, by virtue of the contract of trusteeship, to keep safe for us. Just as a person with whom I had left $1,000 in trust would be under the obligation of keeping them safe for me, so that if by his negligence they were lost, he would in justice be responsible to me for them. But the faithful Mary cannot let anything which has been entrusted to her be lost through her negligence. Heaven and earth could pass away sooner than that she could be negligent and faithless to those who trust in her. Poor children of Mary, your weakness is extreme, your inconstancy is great, your inward nature is very much corrupted. You are drawn, I grant it, from the same corrupt mass as all the children of Adam and Eve. Yet do not be discouraged because of that. Console yourselves and exult in having the secret which I teach you, a secret unknown to almost all Christians, even the most devout. Leave not your gold and silver in your coffers, which have been already broken open by the evil spirits who have robbed you. These coffers are too little, too weak, too old to hold a treasure so precious and so great. Put not the pure and clear water of the fountain into your vessels, all spoilt and infected by sin. If the sin is there no longer, at least the odor of it is, and so the water will be spoilt. Put not your exquisite wines into your old casks, which have had bad wine in them, else even these wines will be spoilt, and perhaps break the casks and be spilled on the ground. Though you, predestinate souls, understand me well enough, I will speak yet more openly. Trust not the gold of your charity, the silver of your purity, the waters of your heavenly graces, nor the wines of your merits and virtues, to a torn sack, an old and broken coffer, a spoilt and corrupted vessel, like yourselves, else you will be stripped by the robbers, that is to say, the demons, who are seeking and watching night and day for the right time to do it, and you will infect, by your own bad odor of self-love, self-confidence, and self-will, every most pure thing which God has given you. Pour into the bosom and the heart of Mary all your treasures, all your graces, all your virtues. She is a spiritual vessel. She is a vessel of honor. She is a singular vessel of devotion. Since God himself has been shut up in person with all his perfections in that vessel, it has become altogether spiritual, and the spiritual abode of the most spiritual souls. It has become honorable, and the throne of honor for the grandest princes of eternity. It has become wonderful in devotion, and a dwelling the most illustrious for sweetness, for graces, and for virtues. It has become rich as a house of gold, strong as a tower of David, and pure as a tower of ivory. Oh, how happy is the man who has given everything to Mary, and has entrusted himself to Mary, and lost himself in her, in everything and for everything. He belongs all to Mary, and Mary belongs all to him. He can say boldly with David, "Mary is made for me," or with the beloved disciple, "I have taken her for my own," or with Jesus Christ, "All that I have is thine, and all that thou hast is mine." If any critic who reads this shall take it into his head that I speak here exaggeratedly and with an extravagance of devotion, alas, he does not understand me, either because he is a carnal man who has no relish for spiritual things, or because he is a worldling who cannot receive the Holy Ghost, or because he is proud and critical, condemning and despising whatever he does not understand himself. But the souls which are not born of blood, nor of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God and Mary, understand me and relish me, and it is for these that I also write. Nevertheless, I say now, both for the former and for the latter, in returning from this digression, that the divine Mary, being the most gracious and liberal of all pure creatures, never lets herself be outdone in love and liberality. As a holy man said of her, "For an egg she gives an ox," that is to say, for a little that is given to her, she gives much of what she has received from God. Hence, if a soul gives itself to her without reserve, she gives herself to that soul without reserve, if only we put our confidence in her without presumption, and on our side labor to acquire virtues and to bridle our passions. Then let the faithful servants of the Blessed Virgin say boldly with St. John Damascene, "Having confidence in you, O Mother of God, I shall be saved. Being under your protection, I shall fear nothing. With your help, I shall give battle to my enemies and put them to flight. For devotion to you is an arm of salvation, which God gives to those whom it is his will to save." Biblical figure of this devotion, Rebecca and Jacob. Of all the truths which I've been explaining with regard to our Blessed Lady and her children and servants, the Holy Ghost gives us an admirable figure in the Scriptures. It is the story of Jacob, who received the blessing of his father Isaac through the skill and pains of his mother Rebecca. This is the story as the Holy Ghost relates it. I will afterward add an explanation of it. The biblical narrative. Esau, having sold Jacob his birthright, Rebecca, the mother of the two brothers who loved Jacob tenderly, secured this advantage of the birthright for him many years afterward by a stroke of skill most holy but most full of mystery. Isaac, feeling very old and wishing to bless his children before he died, called his son Esau, who was his favorite, and commanded him to go out hunting and get him something to eat, in order that he might afterward bless him. Rebekah promptly informed Jacob of what had passed, and ordered him to go and take two kids from the flock. When he had given them to his mother, she prepared for Isaac what she knew he liked. She clothed Jacob in the garments of Esau, which she kept, and covered his hands and his neck with the skin of the kids, so that his father, who was blind, even though he heard Jacob's voice, might think, by touching the skin of his hands, that it was Esau. Isaac, having been surprised by the voice, which he thought was Jacob's voice, made him come near. Having touched the skins with which his hands were covered, he said that the voice truly was the voice of Jacob, but that the hands were the hands of Esau. After he had eaten, and in kissing Jacob, had smelt the odor of his perfumed garments, he blessed him, and wished for him the dew of heaven and the fruitfulness of earth. He made him lord over all his brethren, and finished his blessing with these words, "Cursed be he that curseth thee, and let him that blesseth thee be filled with blessings." Well, Isaac had hardly finished these words when Esau entered, bringing with him what he had captured while out hunting, in order that his father might eat it and then bless him. The holy patriarch was surprised with an incredible astonishment when he understood what had happened. But far from retracting what he had done, on the contrary, he confirmed it, for he saw plainly that the finger of God was in the matter. Esau then uttered great cries, as the Holy Scripture says, and loudly accusing the deceitfulness of his brother, he asked his father if he had but one blessing. In this conduct of his, as the Holy Fathers remark, Esau was the image of those who are only too glad to ally God with the world and would fain enjoy both the consolations of heaven and the consolations of earth. At last, Isaac, touched with the cries of Esau, blessed him, but with the blessing of the earth, subjecting him to his brother. This made him conceive such an envenomed hatred for Jacob that he waited only for his father's death in order to attempt to kill him. Nor would Jacob have escaped death if his dear mother Rebekah had not saved him from it by her efforts and by the good counsels which she gave him and which he followed. Before explaining this beautiful story, we must observe that according to the Holy Fathers and the interpreters of Scripture, Jacob is the figure of Jesus Christ and the predestinate, Esau that of the reprobate. We have but to examine the actions and conduct of each to be convinced of this. Esau, the elder, was strong and robust of body, adroit and skillful in drawing the bow and in taking much game in the chase. He hardly ever stayed in the house, and putting no confidence in anything but his own strength and address, he worked only out of doors. He took very little pains to please his mother, Rebekah, and indeed did nothing for that end. He was such a glutton and loved eating so much that he sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. He was, like Cain, full of envy against his brother and persecuted him beyond measure. Now this is the daily conduct of the reprobate. They trust in their own strength and aptitude for temporal affairs. They're very strong, very able, and very enlightened in earthly business, but very weak and very ignorant in heavenly things. It is on this account that they are never at all, or at least very seldom, at their own homes, that is to say, in their own interior, which is the inward and essential house which God has given to every man to live there after his example. For God always dwells in himself. The reprobate do not love retirement, nor spirituality, nor inward devotion, and they treat as little, or as bigots, or as savages, those who are interior or retired from the world, and who work more within than without. The reprobate care next to nothing for devotion to our Blessed Lady, the mother of the predestinate. It is true that they do not hate her formally. Indeed, they sometimes praise her, and say they love her, and even practice some devotion in her honor. Nevertheless, they cannot bear that we should love her tenderly, because they have not the tenderness of Jacob for her. They find much to say against the practices of devotion her good children and servants faithfully perform in order to gain her affection, because they do not think that devotion necessary to salvation. And they consider that, provided that they do not hate Our Lady formally or openly despise her devotion, they do enough. Moreover, they imagine that they are already in her good graces, and that in fine they are her servants, inasmuch as they recite and mumble certain prayers in her honor, without tenderness for her or amendment in themselves. The reprobate sell their birthright, that is to say, the pleasures of paradise. They sell it for a pottage of lentils, that is to say, for the pleasures of the earth. They laugh, they eat, they drink, they amuse themselves. They gamble, they dance, and take no more pains than Esau did to render themselves worthy of the blessing of their father. In a word, they think only of earth, and they love earth only. They speak and act only for earth and for its pleasures, selling for one moment of enjoyment, for one vain puff of honor, for a morsel of hard metal, yellow or white, their baptismal grace, their robe of innocence, and their heavenly inheritance. Finally, the reprobate daily hate and persecute the predestinate, openly and secretly. They feel the predestinate are a burden to them. They despise them. They criticize them. They ridicule them. They abuse them. They rob them, they cheat them, they impoverish them, they drive them away, they bring them low into the dust, while they themselves are making fortunes, are taking their pleasures, getting themselves into good positions, enriching themselves, becoming greater, and living at their ease. Now as to Jacob, the younger son, he was of a feeble constitution, meek and peaceful. He lived for the most part at home, in order to gain the good graces of his mother, Rebekah, whom he loved tenderly. If he went abroad, it was not of his own will, nor through any confidence in his own skill, but to obey his mother. He loved and honored his mother. It was on this account that he kept at home. He was never so happy as when watching her. He avoided everything which could displease her, and did everything which he thought would please her. and this increased the love which Rebecca already had for him. He was subject in all things to his dear mother. He obeyed her entirely in all matters, promptly, without delaying, and lovingly, without complaining. At the least indication of her will, the little Jacob ran and worked, and he believed, without questioning, everything she said to him. For example, when she told him to fetch two kids in order that she might prepare something for his father Isaac to eat, Jacob did not reply that one was enough to make a dish for a single man, but did, without argument, what she told him to do. He had great confidence in his dear mother. As he did not rely in the least on his own ability, he depended exclusively on her care and protection. He appealed to her in all his necessities and consulted her in all his doubts. For example, when he asked if instead of a blessing he should not receive a curse from his father, he believed her and trusted her when she said that she would take the curse upon herself. Lastly, he imitated as far as he could the virtues he saw in his mother. It seems as if one of his reasons for leading such a sedentary life at home was to imitate his dear mother, who was virtuous and kept away from bad companions who corrupt the morals. By this means, he made himself worthy of receiving the double blessing of his beloved father. Such also is the conduct which the predestinate daily observe. They are sedentary and homekeepers with their mother. In other words, they love retirement and are interior. They give themselves to prayer, but it is after the example and in the company of their mother, the Holy Virgin, the whole of whose glory is within, and who during her entire life loved retirement and prayer so much. It is true that they sometimes appear without in the world, but it is in obedience to the will of God and that of their dear mother to fulfill the duties of their state. However apparently important their outward works may be, they esteem still more highly those which they do within themselves, in the interior, in the company of the Blessed Virgin. For it is within that they accomplish the great work of their perfection, compared with which all their other works are but child's play. It is on this account that while sometimes their brothers and sisters are working outwardly with much energy, success, and skill in the praise and with the approbation of the world, they, on the contrary, know by the light of the Holy Ghost that there is far more glory, more good, and more joy in remaining hidden in retreat with Jesus Christ, their model, in an entire and perfect subjection to their mother, than to do of themselves wonders of nature and grace in the world, as so many Esaus and reprobates do. Glory for God and riches for men are to be found in the house of Mary. Lord Jesus, how sweet are thy tabernacles! The sparrow has found a house to lodge in, and the turtle dove a nest for her little ones. Oh, happy is the man who dwells in the house of Mary, where thou wast the first to make thy dwelling. It is in this house of the predestinate that he receives assistance from thee alone, and that he has arranged in his heart the steps and ascents of all the virtues by which to raise himself to perfection in this vale of tears. How lovely are thy tabernacles! The predestinate tenderly love and truly honor our Blessed Lady as their good mother and mistress. They love her not only in word but in truth. They honor her not only outwardly but in the depths of their hearts. They avoid, like Jacob, everything which can displease her, and they practice with fervor whatever they think will make them find favor with her. They bring to her and give her not two kids, as did Jacob to Rebekah, but their body and their soul, with all that depends on them, symbolized by the two kids of Jacob. They bring them to her that she may receive them as things which belong to her, and that she may kill them, that is, make them die to sin and self, by stripping them of their own skin and their own self-love, so as by this means to please Jesus, her Son, who wills not to have any for his disciples and friends, but those who are dead to themselves, that she may prepare them for the taste of our Heavenly Father, and for his greatest glory, which she knows better than any other creature, and that by her care and intercession, this body and soul, thoroughly purified from every stain, thoroughly dead, thoroughly stripped and prepared, may be a delicate meat, worthy of the mouth and the blessing of our Heavenly Father. Is not this what the predestinate do, who by way of testifying to Jesus and Mary an effective and courageous love, relish and practice the perfect consecration to Jesus Christ by the hands of Mary, which we are now teaching them? The reprobate tell us loudly enough that they love Jesus and that they love and honor Mary, but it is not with their substance. It is not to the extent of sacrificing their body with its senses, their soul with its passions, as the predestinate do. The predestinate are subject and obedient to our Blessed Lady, as to their good mother, after the example of Jesus Christ, who of the 33 years he lived on earth, employed 30 to glorify God his Father by a perfect and entire subjection to his Holy Mother. They obey Mary in following her counsels exactly as the little Jacob did those of Rebekah, who said to him, "My son, follow my counsels," or like the people at the marriage of Cana, to whom Our Lady said, "Whatever my son shall say to you, that do." Jacob, for having obeyed his mother, received the blessing, as it were, miraculously, although naturally he would not have had it. The people at the marriage of Cana, for having followed Our Lady's counsel, were honored with the first miracle of our Lord, who there changed the water into wine at the prayer of his Holy Mother. In like manner, all those who to the end of time shall receive the blessing of our Heavenly Father and shall be honored with the wonders of God shall only receive their graces as a result of their perfect obedience to Mary. The Esaus, on the contrary, lose their blessing through their want of subjection to the Blessed Virgin. The predestinate have also great confidence in the goodness and power of our Blessed Lady, their good mother. They call incessantly for her help. They look upon her as their polar star to lead them to a good port. They lay bare to her their troubles and their necessities with much openness of heart. They depend on her mercy and her gentleness in order to obtain pardon of their sins through her intercession, or to taste her maternal sweetness in their troubles and weariness. They even throw themselves, hide themselves, and lose themselves in an admirable manner in her loving and virginal bosom, that they may be enkindled there with the fire of pure love, that they may be cleansed there from their least stain, and fully find Jesus, who dwells there as on his most glorious throne. Oh, what happiness! "Think not," says Abbot Gurick, "that it is happier to dwell in Abraham's bosom than in Mary's, for it is in this last that our Lord has placed his throne." The reprobate, on the contrary, put all their trust in themselves. They only eat with the prodigal what the swine eat. They eat earth like the toads, and like the children of the world, they love only visible and external things. They have no relish for the sweetness of Mary's bosom. They have not that feeling of a certain resting place and a sure confidence which the predestinate feel in the Holy Virgin, their good mother. They are miserably attached to their outward hunger, as St. Gregory says, because they do not wish to taste the sweetness which is prepared within themselves and within Jesus and Mary. Lastly, the predestinate keep the ways of our Blessed Lady, their good mother, that is to say, they imitate her. It is on this point that they are truly happy and truly devout, and bear the infallible mark of their predestination, according to the words this good mother speaks to them: "Blessed are they who practice my virtues, and with the help of divine grace walk in the footsteps of my life." During life, they are happy in this world through the abundance of grace and sweetness which I impart to them from my fullness, and more abundantly to them than to others who do not imitate me so closely. They are happy in their death, which is mild and tranquil, and at which I am ordinarily present myself, that I may conduct them to the joys of eternity. For never has any one of my good servants been lost who imitated my virtues during life. The reprobate, on the contrary, are unhappy during their life, at their death, and for eternity, because they do not imitate Our Lady in her virtues, but content themselves with sometimes being enrolled in her confraternities, reciting some prayers in her honor, or going through some other exterior devotion. O Holy Virgin, my good mother, how happy are those, I repeat it with the transports of my heart, how happy are those who, not letting themselves be seduced by a false devotion toward you, faithfully keep your ways, your counsels, and your orders. But how unhappy and accursed are those who abuse your devotion and keep not the commandments of your Son. Cursed are all who fall from thy commandments. Let us now turn to look at the charitable duties which our Blessed Lady, as the best of all mothers, fulfills for the faithful servants who have given themselves to her after the manner I have described, and according to the figure of Jacob. She loves them. I love those who love me. She loves them because she is their true mother, and a mother always loves her child, the fruit of her womb, out of gratitude, because they effectively love her as their good mother, because as they are predestinate, God loves them. Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Because they are entirely consecrated to her, and are her portion and her inheritance. Let thy inheritance be in Israel. She loves them tenderly, and more tenderly than all other mothers put together. Throw, if you can, all the natural love which all the mothers of the world have for their children into the heart of one mother for one only child. Surely that mother will love that child immensely. Nevertheless, it is true that Mary loves her children still more tenderly than that mother would love that child of hers. She loves them not only with affection, but with efficacy. Her love for them is active and effective, like that of Rebekah for Jacob, and far beyond it. See what this good mother, of whom Rebekah was but the type, does to obtain for her children the blessing of our Heavenly Father. She is on the lookout, as Rebekah was, for favorable occasions to do them good, to advance and enrich them. She sees clearly all good and evil, all prosperous and adverse fortunes, the blessings and the cursings of God. And then she so disposes things from afar that she may exempt her servants from all sorts of evils and obtain for them all sorts of blessings, so that if there is a good fortune to make by the fidelity of any creature to any high employment, it is certain that Mary will procure that good fortune for some of her true children and servants, and will give them the grace to go through with it faithfully. She herself takes care of our interests, says a certain saint. She also gives them good counsels, as Rebekah did to Jacob. My son, follow my counsels. Among other counsels, she inspires them to bring her the two kids, that is to say, their body and soul, and to consecrate them to her, so that she may make of them a dish agreeable to God. And she inspires them to do everything which Jesus Christ, her Son, has taught by his words and his examples. If it is not by herself that she gives these counsels, it is by the ministry of the angels, who have no greater honor or pleasure than to descend to earth to obey any of her commands and to help any of her servants. When they have brought to her and consecrated to her their body and soul and all that depends on them, without accepting anything, what does that good mother do? Just what Rebekah did of old with the two kids Jacob brought her. She kills them, makes them die to the life of the old Adam. She flays and strips them of their natural skin, their natural inclinations, their self-love, their own will, and all attachments to creatures. She cleanses them of their spots, their vilenesses, and their sins. She dresses them to the taste of God and for his greatest glory. And as it is Mary alone who knows perfectly what the divine taste is and what the greatest glory of the Most High is, it is Mary alone who, without making any mistake, can adapt and dress our body and soul for that taste infinitely exalted and for that glory infinitely hidden. This good mother, having received the perfect offering which we make to her of ourselves and our merits and satisfactions, by the devotion I'm describing, strips us of our old garments. She cleanses us and so makes us worthy to appear before our Heavenly Father. She clothes us in the clean, new, precious, and perfumed garments of Esau the Elder, that is, of Jesus Christ, her Son, which she keeps in her house, that is, which she has in her power, inasmuch as she is the treasurer and universal dispenser of the merits and virtues of her Son, which she gives and communicates to whom she wills, when she wills, as she wills, and in such quantity as she wills, as we've seen before. She covers the neck and the hands of her servants with the skins of the kid she has killed, that is to say, she adorns them with the merits and value of their own actions. She kills and mortifies, it is true, all that is impure and imperfect in them, but she neither loses nor dissipates one atom of the good which grace has done there. On the contrary, she preserves and augments it, to make it the ornament and the strength of their neck and their hands, that is to say, to fortify them and help them carry the yoke of the Lord, which is worn upon the neck, and to work great things for the glory of God and the salvation of their poor brethren. She bestows a new perfume and a new grace upon their garments and adornments, in communicating to them her own garments, that is, her merits and virtues, which she bequeathed to them by her testament when she died, as said in a holy religious of the last century, who died in the odor of sanctity and learned this by revelation. Thus all her domestics, faithful servants and slaves, are doubly clad in the garments of her Son and in her own. All her domestics are clothed in double clothing. It is on this account that they have nothing to fear from the cold of Jesus Christ, who is white as snow, a cold which the reprobate, all naked and stripped of the merits of Jesus and Mary, cannot for one moment bear. Finally, she enables them to obtain the blessing of our Heavenly Father. Though being but the youngest born and indeed only adopted children, they have no natural right to have it. With these garments, all new, most precious, and of most fragrant odor, and with their body and soul well prepared and dressed, they draw near with confidence to the Father's bed of repose. He understands and distinguishes their voice, which is the voice of the sinner. He touches their hands, covered with skins. He smells the good odor of their clothes. He eats with joy of that which Mary, their mother, has dressed for him. He recognizes in them the merits and the good odor of his Son and of his Holy Mother. And so, first, he gives them his double blessing, the blessing of the dew of heaven, that is to say, of divine grace, which is the seed of glory. He hath blessed us with spiritual blessings in Christ. And then the blessing of the fat of the earth, that is to say, the good Father gives them their daily bread and a sufficient abundance of the goods of this world. Secondly, he makes them masters of their other brethren, the reprobate. But this primacy is not always apparent in this world, which passes in an instant, and where the reprobate are often masters. How long shall sinners glory? Shall they utter and speak iniquity? I have seen the wicked highly exalted and lifted up, but it is nevertheless a true primacy, and it will appear manifestly in the other world for all eternity, where the just, as the Holy Ghost says, shall reign over the nations and command them. Thirdly, His Majesty, not content with blessing them in their person and their goods, blesses also those who shall bless them, and curses those who shall curse and persecute them. The second charitable duty which our Blessed Lady fulfills toward her faithful servants is that she furnishes them with everything, both for their body and for their soul. She gives them double clothing, as we've just seen. She gives them to eat of the most exquisite meats of the table of God, for she gives them to eat of the bread of life, which she herself has formed. My dear children, she says, under the name of divine wisdom, be filled with my generations, that is to say, with Jesus, the fruit of life, whom I have brought into the world for you. Come, she repeats to them in another place, eat my bread, which is Jesus, and drink the wine of his love, which I have mixed for you. As it is Mary who is the treasurer and dispenser of the gifts and graces of the Most High, she gives a good portion, and indeed the best portion, to nourish and maintain her children and her servants. They are fattened on the living bread. They are inebriated with the wine which brings forth virgins. They are born at the bosom of Mary. They have such facility in carrying the yoke of Jesus Christ that they feel almost nothing of its weight. The oil of devotion has made it soften and decay, and the yoke shall putrefy in the presence of the oil. The third good which Our Lady does for her servants is that she conducts and directs them according to the will of her divine Son. Rebecca guided her little Jacob and gave him good advice from time to time, either to draw upon him the blessing of his father or to avert from him the hatred and persecution of his brother Esau. Mary, who is the star of the sea, leads all her faithful servants into a safe harbor. She shows them the paths of eternal life. She makes them avoid the dangerous places. She conducts them by her hand along the path of justice. She steadies them when they're about to fall. She lifts them up when they have fallen. She reproves them like a charitable mother when they fail. And sometimes she even lovingly chastises them. Can a child obedient to Mary, his foster mother, and his enlightened guide, go astray in the paths of eternity? If you follow her, says Saint Bernard, you cannot wander from the road. Fear not, therefore, that a true child of Mary can be deceived by the evil one, or fall into any formal heresy. There, where the guidance of Mary is, neither the evil spirit with his illusions, nor the heretics with their subtleties, can ever come. The fourth good office which Our Lady renders to her children and faithful servants is to protect and defend them against their enemies. Rebecca, by her cares and artifices, delivered Jacob from all the dangers in which he found himself, and particularly from the death which his brother Esau would have inflicted on him because of the envy and hatred which he bore him, as Cain did of old to his brother Abel. Mary, the good mother of the predestinate, hides them under the wings of her protection, as a hen hides her chickens. She speaks, she stoops down to them, she condescends to all their weaknesses. To secure them from the hawk and the vulture, she puts herself round about them and accompanies them like an army in battle array. Shall a man who has an army of 100,000 soldiers around him fear his enemies? A faithful servant of Mary, surrounded by her protection and her imperial power, has still less to fear. This good mother and powerful princess of the heavens would rather dispatch battalions of millions of angels to assist one of her servants than that it should ever be said that a faithful servant of Mary who trusted in her had had to succumb to the malice, the number, and the vehemence of his enemies. Lastly, the fifth and greatest good which Mary procures for her faithful clients is to intercede for them with her Son, to appease him by her prayers, to unite them to him in a most intimate union, and to keep them unshaken in that union. Rebecca made Jacob draw near to his father's bed. The good man touched him, embraced him, and even kissed him with joy, being content and satisfied with the well-dressed viands which the boy had brought him, and having smelt with much contentment the exquisite perfume of his garments, he cried out, "Behold the odor of my son, which is like the odor of a full field that the Lord hath blessed." This odor of the full field which charms the heart of the father is nothing else than the odor of the virtues and merits of Mary, who is a field full of grace, where God the Father has sown his only Son as a grain of the wheat of the elect. Oh, how welcome to Jesus Christ, the Father of the world to come, is a child perfumed with the good odor of Mary. Oh, how promptly and how perfectly is such a child united to his Lord. But we have shown this at length already. Furthermore, after Mary has heaped her favors upon her children and faithful servants, and has obtained for them the blessing of the Heavenly Father and union with Jesus Christ, she preserves them in Jesus and Jesus in them. She takes care of them, watches over them always, for fear they should lose the grace of God and fall into the snares of their enemies. She detains the saints in their fullness and makes them persevere to the end, as we've seen. This is the interpretation of the story of Jacob and Esau, that great and ancient figure of predestination and reprobation, so unknown and so full of mysteries. A footnote: the preceding article contains a beautiful exposition of the childlike way in a filial piety toward the Blessed Virgin, such as is required by the holy slavery. No real opposition can be established between these different forms of devotion without danger of misunderstanding the nature of Christian life viewed as a whole. The holy slavery of love, indeed, is rather the perfect term and complete expression of filial love toward the Queen of all hearts. Our adoptive filiation by grace does not change our radical condition of creatures redeemed by the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. The holy slavery embraces this twofold aspect in a total abandonment to Mary by consecration to Jesus Christ, the incarnate wisdom. Let us continue with true devotion to Mary on the next tape.